enjoying our time together. I know that for the other men, we've been staying together in the house that y'all provided for us. It's been awesome. We've really enjoyed it. The only thing that house doesn't have is sleep in it. I don't know. It has everything else, but sleep is not there. But we've enjoyed ourselves tremendously fellowshipping, and we don't get those opportunities to be together with our brothers very often and to just talk shop and bounce things off and just be in a safe place to do that. And so thankful for the church allowing us that opportunity. And again, my name is James Taylor. My family is serving currently in Longmont, Colorado. We just moved back in June and super excited about what God has in store for the work there. We have served in Kenya, Africa for 12 years and most recently was a pastor down in southeast Arkansas. But God has seen fit for us to be in Longmont, Colorado. That is a foreign country also. But we're excited and super excited what God is and is going to do, so we would appreciate your prayers. But take your scriptures, if you have them tonight, in Luke chapter 15. That's where we'll be this evening, Luke chapter 15. I want to speak with you just as we're talking about revival, and I hope to share again. I think that you're like me, you're a student of Jesus. Are some of you students of Jesus? Like, we say we're disciples, right? We're set at the feet of Jesus, and we're to glean from him, to learn from him. And so we're going to do that tonight, looking at the scriptures. But I want to begin with maybe a familiar poem that some of you may have read that'll kind of open us up. The Touch of the Master's Hand by Myron Welch. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks? He cried. Who will start the bidding for me? A dollar, then two, or only two, $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the back room, far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening and loosening the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as caroling angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what am I bid, the old violin? And he held it up with the bow. $1,000. Who'll make it two? $2,000. And who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, we do not quite understand. What change is worth? Swift came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with a life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin, is auction cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes. And the foolish crowd never could quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Amen. Aren't you glad that Jesus sees the value of every soul? Amen. He sees our brokenness. He sees us when we're at our worst. He sees us when we're at our best. And the deal is this: God loves us so much. Amen. He has a special place also for those that are far from God. I believe that Jesus, he lived in such a way that he lived what I would describe as a lifestyle of welcoming sinners. He saw the infinite value and what he could do with broken and messed up lives. By the way, lives that look a lot like our lives. I don't know about you, maybe you have it all together, but I don't always have it all together. And I've not always had it all together. And I cannot even fathom where I would be had Jesus not intersected into my life over 20 years ago. I cannot imagine where you might be, where the world might be, had not Jesus stepped out of glory, laid on the cross, gave his life, and given us opportunity for new life, transformed lives. Here's the thing, he calls us also to live this way and look at people this way. He sees people very, very different than we see them. Sometimes all we can see is the brokenness. And isn't life messy? Isn't our world broken? I mean, you're in the world every day. Even today, I can't even imagine what you saw today. As we were driving by, I've seen some folks look like they're pretty hard up. Lives that are broken, difficulty probably carrying everything they could possibly own with them, broken. But I don't think that God sees them that way. I think he sees what they could be, what they should be with Jesus in their life.
Here in Luke chapter 15, we're going to listen and look and learn from the Lord Jesus. I was here with you again back near Easter, and I preached to you from this passage. I know all of you remember it, so I'm just going to build on that. Luke chapter 15, but I share with you a message then. It was simply entitled, Living a Lifestyle of Welcoming Sinners, because I think that's how Jesus lived. But I want to give you the second installment in that. So again, if you don't remember, like, I don't remember it, so I'll be lost. No, they stand alone. But the reality is this is how Jesus lived. He welcomed sinners. He lived among them. And he loved sinners. And he wanted them to know who he was. And here in Luke chapter 15, I think this, we find in one sentence that was meant to be derogatory. It was a sentence and words that were meant to be an accusation, that were meant to be an insult. We find the ministry of the Lord Jesus in just a few words. So look at me with me in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, now listen to what they said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. In that one sentence, by the way, again, it was meant to be a derogatory and insult. We find packaged in just one sentence the ministry of the Lord Jesus. How did he change the world in just 3.5 years? How did he reach the masses? How did he prove the grace of God? Yes, he died, but he also lived the grace of God. How did he do that? What did it look like? Because if we can capture that, we can relive that. Isn't that what we're called to do? To be disciples, followers of Jesus, to do evangelism, to make disciples the way that Jesus made disciples. So how did he do it? There wasn't a massive program. I think here it is, just this simple. Jesus received sinners and he ate with them. He lived a lifestyle of welcoming sinners. Because of that, because of the way he lived, because he welcomed sinners into his life, they were attracted to him. Amen. Are we together? Like they came to Jesus by the hundreds. People that were broken and they were so far from God, yet they came to Jesus. Many of them hoping just maybe, this Jesus is different. Maybe he's different from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those that were in religious positions. Just maybe this message of a kingdom that's coming, maybe there's a place at the table for the prostitutes and the broken, the publicans, the sinners, those that were so far from God. However, the problem is that when Jesus welcomed sinners in response to that, what did the Pharisees do? They murmured. They complained about it. Religious folks didn't want dirty, broken sinners. They were not welcome. But Jesus welcomed sinners in response. So in response to this, so they're murmuring. So in response to the murmuring, so Jesus received sinners, they're all sitting around. In response to tax collectors and sinners drawing close to him, and that because the Pharisees grumbled, Jesus tells two short stories and one long story. You know these stories, by the way, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. I heard someone say, the lost son. You all know this prodigal son story? That's in this passage. Now, we're not going to look at all three. We're going to look at the two short stories tonight. Because here's why Jesus told those three stories. And you may already know this. It may be easy, old news. But he told those stories because he was answering the question of why did he spend time with sinners and publicans? Why was he surrounded by them? Why did he spend time with them? Why did he care about them? He said, I'm just going to tell you some stories. And this is going to answer why he received sinners and he ate with them. He wanted the Pharisees and Sadducees, and also he wanted the sinners and the publicans to know why and how he saw them, how he viewed them. He wanted to give them the reason that he ate and received sinners. So let's begin in verse number 3. Look at these stories. Again, we're just looking at the two short ones. Maybe next time, if you'll have me back again, I'll give you the third installment later. But we'll go to the second one. So just the two short stories. Again, keep in mind, why is Jesus telling these stories? They're great stories, but he's answering the question. He's justifying. He's telling, this is why I eat with sinners and publicans. So let's jump in. Because again, if you're like me, when we read Scripture, we read these stories and we don't put them in context. Why did he tell the stories? They're great ones, but why? He's answering and he's teaching. And we'll get to it in a moment. He's also rebuking, but we'll get to that. Verse 3, Luke 15, verse 3. And he, speaking to Jesus, spake this parable unto them. Who? The sinners, the publicans that were there gathered close to him, and the publicans and those, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those religious, or scribes, those religious leaders. So, spake unto them this parable, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders and rejoiceth when he cometh home. And he calleth together all of his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Verse number 8, the second story. Either, so he said, okay, another either. What woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, seek it diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth all of her friends, her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Now keep in mind, let's get our minds wrapped around where we're at. Jesus is directly teaching the Pharisees, and he's also rebuking them. In this story, he's teaching them, but he's also rebuking them at the same time. But also, he's teaching and he's encouraging the tax collectors and the publicans. By the way, which seat would you be sitting in? You think through that. But anyhow, I think I would be the one sitting down there to be like, hey, that guy's not welcome. He's a mess. He's all right, a wreck. I'd be the one sitting there, and Jesus telling the story, be like, why do you like us? Why are you different from these people? Why do you care about us? And Jesus is going to show, and he has shown in these stories about lost things. There's lots of things we could say about these stories. And I've heard lots of sermons, maybe you have as well, but let's agree on this. It's talking about lost stuff, right? Amen. So lost things is kind of the theme of the story. So in Jesus' story, he uses examples of he doesn't use an example of frivolous things. He uses example of valuable things. In this day and age, in this culture, these things were valuable things. And we could go through a lot of things on culture to explain it, but the reality is that these were valuable things, and it grabbed their attention. They're like, they were drawn in, like he's telling the story, and they're like, okay, I'm with you. They're listening to the story. I want to share some common thoughts tonight just from the idea of lost things. But not just lost things, but lost things of value. Because sometimes you lose stuff that's not valuable. Do you look for things that when they're not valuable? So first thought, number one, you bring up on the screen. When you lose something of value, what do? We together like, okay, James, you're kind of simple. And I am. I'm real simple. If you lose something of value, what do? You look for it, right? Now, if it's not valuable, you don't look for it. So Jesus, when he tells this story, and it's very, very true. If it was worthless or unimportant or of no particular value, you wouldn't waste your time. However, in Jesus' stories, again, he speaks of valuable things. Everyone's shaking their head like, yeah, you lose a sheep, you get out there and find it. You're not like, well, no big deal. It's a big deal because it's valuable. You lose one coin. Yeah, it's valuable. So you go look for it. If you lose a sheep, but now this that example might not mean a whole lot to you. If I sheep stuff, I, that mean, bring up this next slide. Maybe you can look at these things. I'm simple. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just saying this is kind of modern day stuff. Might not be you, but in modern context, the remote is kind of valuable. How many guys, come on now, don't lie to me. How many guys, is that remote valuable to you? Okay, I'm just making sure I'm in good company here. And then I would say, not, and maybe for ladies, but for ladies, the thing that commonly gets lost, I don't know about your house, but that cell phone and the keys get lost by my wife from time to time. Like, so you're talking to her on the phone, she's like, I cannot find my phone. I can't, I've got it. Like, babe, I'm on your phone. Okay, I'm talking to you. Now don't tell her. It's not on video, is it? Yeah. Dang. Anyhow, sorry. It's on the video. Okay. That's just an example of a random person that happens to. Okay, random person. All right, so if you lose a remote, it's valuable, you look for it, right? If it was something that wasn't valuable, a second thought, so now stay with me, just some thoughts on lost things. Second, when you lose something of value, not frivolous, something of value, it becomes the priority over other things. Are we together? Like, it becomes the priority over other things. Jesus points out that the shepherd has how many sheep? Come on, are we together? I don't do well just by myself. How many sheep did he have? Awesome. He had 100 sheep, and he lost one. So he leaves the 99. He looks for the... Okay. He does not devalue. Now listen. He does not devalue the 99 because he goes and looks for the one. Are we together? Why is he looking for the one? Because it's lost, right? It's not that he devalues the 99, but the one that's lost becomes the priority. It's valuable, and you look for it. The one lost becomes priority because, again, it is lost. The same with the woman that has the 10 coins. She's got 9 coins, but the priority was on the what? The one. Why was the priority on the one? Was it more valuable? Because it was? All right, we're together. You guys are awesome. Now, we have 5 kids. Josiah, Abigail, Lydia, Sarah, and Samuel. 5 kids. I assure you, if we lost one in a crowd, that child will become the priority immediately, right? Like if we lose Samuel, we wouldn't say if we lost Samuel, well, at least we got 4 more. How would that go over at your house, right? You would be lost now, right? You wouldn't be lost, you'd be dead. But anyhow, be like, no, babe, we got 4 more. Well, no, what becomes a priority? Samuel would become the priority immediately. Why? Because he's lost. It doesn't devalue the other 4, but priority is because it's lost. It doesn't diminish the value. Nobody loses the remote and say, well, at least we got the TV. You don't lose your car keys and say, well, at least we got the car. Or do you? Anyhow, are we together on this simple concept? Now, Jesus, he uses these stories to help us learn deep principles. These aren't simple. I know they sound simple, but just stay with me. The story, so lost thing, first of all, their value. Second thing is this, when you lose something of value, it becomes the priority because it's lost. Let's go on, a third thought. When you lose something of value, you will invest time, energy, and resources to find it. Amen. Right? I mean, if you lose something of value, you will invest time, energy, and resources. The shepherd goes into the open country, lost the one sheep, right? Got the 99, but lost one sheep, and it says he went into the open country, and he goes out there for as long as it takes until he finds the sheep. He puts it over his shoulder, carries it back. By the way, it's at great expense of time, energy, and resources that the shepherd goes out. He puts himself in danger to go and find the one. You're like, yeah, but he's got 99. They're not lost. The one is lost. Energy, resources, and time invested puts it at risk to go and find that which is lost. Even in the woman, she says that she burns oil. She's lost one coin. It rolls up under thing. I don't know where it went. But it says she lights oil, she sweeps, she moves all the furniture out, looking frantically every nook. And when she finds it, she's excited. Amen. She doesn't say, wow, what a waste of time. No, she found that which was. Wow, it's worth all the time. It's worth all of the effort. It's worth all of the energy because that which was lost is now. You guys are awesome. Smart group of folks here. You find the road at our house. I don't know how it goes at your house. But when the remote gets lost, I declare martial law. I don't know why they make TVs like this, but you can't turn the TV on without the remote. Or is your TV like that? Like they used to had buttons. Like when I was a kid, and some of you were too, your dad, you were the remote, right? Like, hey, get up and turn the TV. By the way, while you're there, fix the aluminum foil of rabbit ears. So you were the remote, right? You never lost the remote because you were there. But now if that remote's lost, like I declare martial law. No one will do anything until the remote is found. And then we will go back to normal life. Why? Because it's lost, right? We will expend energy because we can't do it. We can't watch TV without it. Can't drive the car without the keys. You can't do life. You can't talk and communicate without the phone. It becomes priority, and you spend energy until you find it. By the way, you don't give up either, do you? Amen. You're like, well, can't find it. No, we're going to find it. I don't know about you, but at my house, not me does everything. Well, who lost the remote? Not me. I'm like, if I find not me, I'm wearing them out. So, anyhow, number 4, forethought. So, you lose something of value, invest time, energy, and resources to find it. When you lose something of value and you find it, so when you find it, you highlight and you exaggerate and you celebrate its value. Like it's like a trophy, it's a prize. Jesus says that when the one sheep was found, The shepherd called all of his friends, all of his neighbors, and they celebrated like, I found the sheep. Like, hey, remember that one I told you? I found it. It was way out in the back pasture. He was out there. There was a wolf there. I had to knock the wolf off. I carried it. I about half broke my leg. I scared, scraped up. But I found the sheep. And everybody's like, woo! Like at our house, the remote's found because now dad won't have an aneurysm. So, yes, we found it. Life can go back to normal. The woman, she finds the one coin. She calls everyone, says, I found the coin, as if it's this trophy, holding it high because that which was lost is now found. And everyone celebrates. It seems like the story is pretty exaggerated, but it's not, because that which was lost is what? It's valuable, and it's found. But it once was lost. But all these things are true. I mean, Jesus tells again in these two stories. And here's the thing about it. We read them. We kind of hash out just a few thoughts there. But he tells them for a reason. He said, James, I don't really know where you're going with this. Well, I'm not going anywhere. Let's see where Jesus took these stories. How did Jesus apply these stories? He told them. Why did he tell them? Because he lived a lifestyle of welcoming sinners. And he wanted to answer the question, why? Why did he spend so much time with sinners? How did he view them? I think he viewed them as lost things. Notice with me in our verses, verse number 7, Luke 15. We jumped over early, but because he applies it or tells these stories, and he applies them. I say unto you, so he's told the story about the 99, the one that going after the one. I say unto you that likewise, if you write in your Bible, circle, I would circle that, likewise. What do you mean? Just like this story I just told about the 99 sheep that were found. The shepherd goes out to find the one just like that recovered sheep. Joy shall be in where? In heaven. Over one sinner that repenteth. More than the 99 just persons who need no repentance. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, lost people, people that are far from my Father, those that are saved that are far from Jesus. Does that happen, by the way? Do saved people get far from Jesus? Do they get lost in the sense of they're no longer in close proximity and fellowship? Absolutely. But not only that, also those that have never trusted Christ, they're far from Jesus. When they come to faith, when they put their trust back in Jesus, when they come to Christ, when they're found, Jesus says there's rejoicing in heaven just like that. And I would say this, even more, right? Amen. In heaven, when someone repents, there's this, woo! That which was lost is? Amen. You see, that just seems a little extreme. That's who Jesus is. Guys, are we together? Like this thing of missions and evangelism and of discipleship. You're like, you guys are making a big deal because Jesus made a big deal of it. Amen. Such a big deal. He laid down his life on Calvary, was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day. Amen. It was that important that lost things be found. Friends, if it's that important to Jesus, if it's that important to Him, what about us? Amen. He's trying to tell the publicans and the Pharisees and the scribes, like, listen, I hang out with sinners because they're valuable. Amen. And they're lost. Amen. And they need me. Amen. They need religion. They need me, a relationship with me. And I'm looking for them. I'm searching for them. And the only way to find them is to be with them. He goes on and applies their second story. Luke 15:10. Likewise. So he's told the story of the 9 coins, and one was found. So there's 10 coins, one gets lost, one is found. It says, likewise. So just like the recovered coin, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. Who's in the presence of the angels, by the way? All the theologians can tell me later, I kind of think it was God. I kind of think that God rejoices and says, yes, that's why Jesus came. Amen. And there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over the one that was found. So what's Jesus saying? I mean, I think it's pretty clear. He's saying this, I value sinners, publicans. I value those that are far from God. And I would say this, those that are far from God, whether they're lost and have never received Christ, or those that are saved and have gotten far away and need to be drawn back in, I say that's not one or the other, it's both. And Jesus rejoices. Here's the thing. You're a lost loved one that's far from God right now. Whether they've just gotten away, you're like, man, they just got off into some things. They're in a mess right now, and I'm heartbroken. Hey, listen, Jesus is looking for them. Isn't that exciting? Like, he loves them still. Like, yeah, but they're messed up. They're blowing it. They're doing stupid stuff. And we get angry and frustrated. That is not how Jesus feels. Because I'm still looking for him. I'm out there. I'm searching. And think about those that are lost, those that are broken, have never trusted Christ. He is looking for them. How does he look for them, though? Well, that's where we come in. But we'll get to that later. So, he values sinners. He values lost people. Ever since sin separated us from God in the Garden of Eden, God has been seeking us. And I can prove it, Genesis 3:9, and it'll be on the screen for you. Genesis 3:9, sin has entered into the world. God doesn't come in the garden. He's not ticked. He's not kicking things over and destroying the world. Right? We got to get that impression like God is so mad at us because we blew it. That's not our God.
Amen.
Hey, guys, we might teach and preach that sometimes. We might think that God is vengeance and vindictive, but he is not. He's gracious. He's just. Well, how's he just? Because he died on the cross. He took the sin himself.
Amen.
He is a gracious God. In the garden, he comes into the garden. What does he say? And the Lord God called unto Adam. Adam, where art thou? Not Adam, get out of here. You blew it. But Adam, where are you? I still want a relationship with you. I still love you. You've sinned, you've fallen, yes, but I still love you. Where are you? And he still does that even today. God continues to search for us. Jesus clearly stated in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Amen.
We are valued by God.
Amen.
Every man, woman, boy, and girl on this planet is made in the image of God, and God loves them.
Amen.
Hey, let's be honest for a minute. We may have trouble loving some folks. Y'all probably more spiritual than I am. I have trouble loving some folks. Folks, Jesus does not.
Amen.
Why? Because he sees them so different. He can see past all of the junk. And he looks at his hands and sees the blood dripping. And he just pours it all over it.
Amen.
He's searching for that which he searches relentlessly, passionately, purposely, exhaustingly. Because that's what you do when you lose something of value.
Amen.
Jesus' entire point of these two stories about a sheep, a coin that he receives and eats, it shows how that he receives and eats with sinners because they are lost and they are valuable to him, his heavenly Father. Let me add just two more truths about losing something of value. So just two more, and then we'll kind of close up. So things are valuable. We spend effort. Can you imagine where the Pharisees were at this point, by the way, in the story? They're hearing it, they're like, I don't know if I get it. Because in their minds, publicans and sinners were scum and weren't worth the effort. They're not good like us. And they're frustrated. And then Jesus is telling them these stories, and it's absolutely wrecking them, I think. So another truth. So two more, and then we'll kind of wrap up. When you lose something of value, you'll try to convince others of its value. Are y'all here tonight? When you are convinced of something's value, you would try to convince others of its value.
Amen.
You'd be like, listen, hey, get up and help me find, right?
Amen.
Because it's valuable. You'll try to convince others of that. Listen, we can't watch the show without the remote. Like, you don't get up, we can't do anything. We're stuck. We got to look at each other. And I know you're more spiritual than I am. You're like, we don't need the TV anyway. But anyway, I want to watch the game, right? We can't do anything if we don't have it. Come on. You try to convince people. We've got to find, because it's valuable to me. That's the purpose of these stories. Jesus said, listen, people are valuable to me. They're valuable to me. They may not be valuable to you. And they weren't. What camp are you in, and what camp am I in this story? Because I don't know if I value lost people as much as I ought to. But Jesus is trying to convince of the value. Because here's the thing, you will never try to reach lost people with the gospel or disciple them until you see value in them. You will never pursue the one, the prodigal, the one who goes off on them. You'll never pursue them until you see their value. Like, they're no value, they're worthless. No, no, no. That never happens. Someone is never worthless. You say, James, but you don't understand how, and you fill in the blank. That was the problem with the Pharisees. That was their problem. They couldn't see value in people. One last truth. When you lose something of value, when you lose something of value, it is frustrating when no one helps you find it. I think it's frustrating the pastor comes up to do outreach and nobody's here. Why? Because he's mad at you? Because he's trying to guilt you into it? No, because here's the deal. Because to him and to those that are here, those people are valuable. And it is frustrating when you come and you're trying to look for, think about it, when you're looking for something of value, everybody else is sitting around, you're like, hey, what are you doing? I'm with my kids. This is my kid. Get up. Right? Get up. You're helping me. Now, with my kids, I can do something about that. But anyhow, that's another story. Jesus, I think he tried to convince people of the value of others. This is why Jesus rebuked the religious folks constantly. You know, he was hard on religious folks. Really hard. Matthew 9:11. It'll be on the screen here for you. Matthew 9:11. When the Pharisees, this is another occasion, when the Pharisees, the religious folks of the day, they saw it. When they saw Jesus eating with sinners and publicans, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Why does he eat with them? Why does he do that? It was blowing their minds. But when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy. Amen. And not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Amen. To repentance. Right. See, God desires those that are far from him. To know him. They're lost in sin, separated from him, and he is searching. Lost people are valuable to God. Amen. Can you imagine the tension that Jesus created? He was so good at it. I read and I follow this man. I follow him and I see the tension he creates because he takes things and people are like, you're right, but I don't like it. You're so right. Or it just made them mad. And they start justifying. I'm sure the Pharisees said, but they don't do this. They don't keep the law. They don't go to the temple. They don't. And Jesus says, I know. That's why I'm here.
Amen.
Because they can't do all of that. And by the way, you can't either.
Amen.
Even though you think you can't, even though you got all cleaned up, but you are dead men's bones. And you don't even know it. Can you imagine, again, that the Pharisees, again, saw sinners and publicans as a waste of time. But to Jesus, they were valuable.
Amen.
And he spent so much of his time that he was known as a friend to
Amen.
Sinners.
Amen.
Isn't that the Jesus? Hey, you've read, some of y'all have read the Bible, right?
Amen.
That's our Jesus. He was called the friend of, are you known as a friend of sinners?
Amen.
I think it's a good question, right? Are we together here tonight? We're just sitting down and having a conversation, listening to the story of Jesus, and trying desperately to understand the story. We're sitting at his feet for some of us. Some of us may be standing off angry like, nope, not buying it. Pharisees weren't buying it. So much so that they killed him, tried to get rid of him.
Amen.
All they did was elevate him on high, right? They just seated him at the right hand of God, enthroned majesty and glory.
Amen.
One preacher says it this way: the natural gravitational pull of any local church is the 99 and the 9. The natural gravitational pull for us, what's natural to us, our tendency is to take care of the 99 and the 9, to take care of that which is not lost. If we are not careful, we will get caught up in keeping people rather than reaching people. Y'all here tonight? That's not what we're supposed to be doing. Like, yeah, but. And we can start all the buts, which I think the Pharisees were doing. Yes, but what about, hey, they're found, right? They're found. Keeping people rather than reaching. Or we'll get caught up in gathering in our community rather than scattering into our community. Gathering rather than scattering. Lost people aren't here. Most of them aren't, right? Where are they at? We're trying to bring them here. What was the Great Commission we heard last night?
Amen.
Gather all people. No, go. Are we together? Like, you guys know these things. I'm challenged. My heart's pricked when I read these stories. This is my teacher and your teacher. He's telling these stories, and we're like, I hear it. That's hard. I don't know what to do with that. Yes, you do. You go out, and you be a part of sinners' lives.
Amen.
Like, yeah, but we've been taught to be separated. We have separated so much that we put the gospel on the top shelf,
right,
and they can't reach the cookies.
Amen.
We together? How do we bring it down? We live a lifestyle of welcoming sinners. Jesus told religious folks of his day that the priority is on the what? The priority is on the... Does that mean the church is not important? Does that mean the 99 are not important? Does that mean that... No. They're very important. So much so Jesus died for them also, right? But where's the priority? On the one. Why? They're lost. He placed great value. Priority on the one, again, does not diminish the value of the 99. I think it does this, or the 9. It amplifies the urgency to find the lost. Let me give you some questions, and I'm going to close, and you can ask me to leave after I'm done. Okay. So some questions. How do we apply this? We heard Jesus teaching. He laid it out. Do we value lost people? Ask your question. Like, I didn't come here to get questioned. Well, then you didn't want to be changed. Word of God, we listened to our teacher. We heard his word. He told us what the... So do we value lost people? Do I value? And if you... Man, yeah, okay. Then well, how do you know that? Well, I pray for him. That's good. It's good. But if you lose your remote, do you pray for it only? You might pray for it, okay? But do you pray for it only? And you pray, God, please let the remote appear in my hands. Are we together? Like, this is so simple, yet so hard. We lost people. We want it. We love them. Then whose life are you involved in? Are you looking for lost people in our community? Whether they be people that don't know Jesus at all or those that have gotten far away from Jesus. So yeah, who? It's easy. Yes, amen, the Great Commission, let's go. Who are you going to then? Some of you right now, there's some names, go, Rolodex, it's like, yeah. Others are like, I come to church every Sunday. I give my offering to missions. That's your job. That's why I pay our pastor. Because lost people are not valued by some of us. Not all of it, by some of us. And even not by me at times. Are lost people our priority over found people? So just questions. Are lost people our priority? Or is our priority to take care of the 99 and the 9? I know what Jesus said, but what about... Are we investing time, energy, and resources and finding the lost? You see where we're at? It's just questions. Do we highlight, exaggerate, and celebrate when lost people are found?
Like someone can say, we're like, yes, woo! Or is it like we paid off our building, woo! We have a big note burning and everybody comes and we can burn the note because we paid off the building, yeah! And that becomes what we hoorah. The lost person can be like, well, that was awesome. Pastor says, hey, this week on visitation we had two people saved. Like, hey, amen. Next song. Why wouldn't it be like, yes, let's, amen, everybody come to the altar, let's pray for them, let's name them off, let's pray for them because they're saved. Now we get to disciple them, woo, they're found.
Amen.
But I don't think that's how we respond very often. Do we spend time trying to convince others of the value of lost people and even lost people themselves? Because here's the truth, some people that are far from God, they feel like trash. They feel like trash. And I don't always help that situation. And it convicts me because I don't think Jesus would view them as trash.
Amen.
Again, he'd look at his hands. They're so valuable.
Amen.
They're so valuable.
Amen.
Does it bother us at all when others refuse to look for lost people? Just some questions. May God help us to value the lost in our community so we will live like Jesus, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. We will never seek lost people until we see value in them. It will never change our perspective. Like the old violin in the poem that we read when we started, when Jesus touches a life, he makes it brand new.
Amen.
By the way, so many of us sitting here tonight, he made us brand new.
Amen.
Can you imagine where you would be without Jesus? Aren't you glad? Hey, there's some folks that were in my life that valued me. I don't know why. I was nothing. I was nothing, but they valued me. They poured into my life, and they loved me. And some days, I kind of look a little like Jesus. Other days, I'm still a mess. But I want others to experience what I've experienced. Those that are lost to be found. If you know Jesus as your Savior, God values you. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, God values you.
Amen.
Tonight, he may need to leave the 99 for you, and he's willing to do that. In response to the message, maybe we can pray in just a moment. I wonder if we can't just pray and ask God to help us value someone. Not, God, help me value lost people. No, that's not good enough. God, help me to value, and what about some names?
Amen.
Tonight, you know people, and if you say, James, I sincerely do not know any lost people. I think Pastor can help you find some lost people. For sure of that. I've seen the map in his office. A lot of lost people here. But I don't think that's probably true. Someone that's far from God, that's left off with following Jesus. Why don't we start with just praying for them and asking God. Let's ask God to do this. God, help me to see whoever it is the way you see them.
Amen.
And how does he see them? Well, Jesus said that they were lost.
Amen.
They were valuable, and they were worth time, effort, energy to seek that they might be saved.
Amen.
And if you're here without Christ, there's no one too far away from him. He is. You say, nobody cares about you. He has been and is searching for you. By the way, it's why you're here tonight. You say, man, I just came because my girlfriend, my mom, my aunt, I'm just here. No, you're not. Just here.
That's right.
I think he brought you here.
Amen.
Because he's been looking for you.
Amen.
He's been looking for you.
Amen.
See, me, I mean, all these other people got it together. I'm a mess. He's been looking for you. And he died for you. He was buried and he rose again to give you life and the forgiveness of sin. All that mess you're talking about, he knows all that mess. That's why he died.
Amen.
So why not turn from that mess and just embrace him tonight and be saved? We stand this evening. Father, bow before you as we open our hearts for this time of invitation. God, your word's powerful. Every time I open it and I'm sincerely laying myself out before you, you speak. And I believe that's true for all of us. When we lay ourselves out before you, we hear your word preached, we read your word, we study. Your spirit wants to help us to draw closer to you, to know Jesus better. Tonight, our Savior's taught us. We were there with those Pharisees and those scribes. We were there with those sinners and those publicans, and we were listening to this teaching. And Lord, for some of us, it's stirred our hearts. Some of us, it's made us mad. Whatever it's done inside of us, God, help us not leave here without doing something with it. If we're mad and we're angry, we're just not sure if we want to buy into it, God, break our hearts. Help us to see the value of those that you died for, Jesus. For those of us who hear the message and who rejoice because you saved us, you found us, may we rejoice. May our hearts be excited and thankful and joyful. And Lord, also, may it remind us there's still so many lost out there. There's still so many that are not saved. There's so many out there that even though they've tasted salvation, they've gotten so far from you. God, help us not to give up. We acknowledge this, God. For some of this, we're not even able to do it. You're going to have to break our hearts because we've gotten calloused. Help us to love people, to value them, to search for them high and low, and Lord, to rejoice when one is found. Thank you for finding us, those of us who are your followers. Jesus, thank you for your words. Holy Spirit, move among us. Convict us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.